How many of you, growing up as a kid, had a place in your house that was that dark, scary place that you didn't like going to? A portion of the basement or something like that? A few hands raised there. Well, 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen with his mother, helping make supper. And she looks at him and asks him to go into the pantry and get a can of tomato soup. But he didn't want to go into that pantry because it was dark. He says, "It's dark in there and I'm scared." And she asked him again. And he again said, "But it's dark in there, Mommy. I don't want to go in." She looked at him and said, "It's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." So Johnny walked over hesitantly to the door and he slowly opened it. And he peeks in. And sure enough, it's dark in there, and he doesn't want to go in. And so he does what any smart 5-year-old would do. "Jesus, if you're in there, could you hand me a can of tomato soup?" Life is filled with questions, isn't it? Some questions make us laugh. Others make us scratch our heads, and here are a few that I've come across. Why do we always press harder on the remote button when we know it's the batteries that are dead? Why doesn't glue stick to the inside of the bottle? Is there ever going to be a day when mattresses are not on sale? Why do we constantly return to the refrigerator in hopes that something new to eat will have materialized? Open, close, open, close. No, it's still not there. But on top of all these really deep questions that I've presented this morning so far, we come to the end of Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we're faced with a list of questions. See if you can spot them as I read. Starting at verse 31. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who is condemned, or who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Amen. All right, we've got the sermon. Well, let's call the worship team. No. Most of these questions are rhetorical, but doesn't make them any less real. In fact, Paul is using a method to get us to pause and to ponder these amazing truths. But he's also doing something else that is not real evident in the English. Instead of connecting words, he utilizes a Q&A fashion, a format with rapid-fire manner. It's moving quickly from one question to the next. It's kind of like sitting down and trying to have a conversation with David. What about this question? And 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 it just keeps going and going, and it's a great conversation. Okay. The first question really helps frame the entire passage. Paul has given us a lot of information in the first 8 chapters of Romans. And now, in these closing verses, he's moving from information to application to transformation. What then shall we say in response to these things? I think he's trying every year. He's trying or taking everything about justification, sanctification, glorification, and he's taking them and putting them all together and is returning to the theme of no condemnation. How he began chapter 8, verse 1. But in the context, he's linking what is immediately came before. Do you remember that we are never alone when we're in the groan zone? Well, what then shall we say in response to these things? God is good for us, not God's good for us is not our ability to be comfortable, as we learned last week, but our conformity to Christ. Well, what then shall we say in response to this? So if we're not alone, if God's good for us is all about our conformity to Christ, then what shall we say in response to these things? And two things come to mind. The first thing is nothing. Have you ever received true or totally undeserved gift? You can't even find words to express how grateful you are. Well, we've been glorified, we've been justified, we've been sanctified, we've been all of these things. We have been given the Holy Spirit. Christ died for us. What then shall we say about these things? What words can truly express? Nothing. The other thing that comes to mind is, well, what shall we say then? How about everything? I should be filled with praise. I should never stop thanking God for all that He has done. We should also give Him everything that we have, including our very lives. Our very existence is for the purpose of worshiping and bringing glory to God. Worship is all that I have for all He is. And based on what we've learned, we should live. How are we supposed to live? Like water cascading over a waterfall. Just everything involved. All of our entire lives is just going over. There's no stopping it. We want to have everything that we have for Him. And based on these questions, they serve to celebrate our security in Christ. And I want you to notice that all of these questions are personal questions. They say who. They're not impersonal with what, but it's who. And I want to look at these, the five questions, or the frequently asked questions of this passage. And I want us to look at and see how they correspond with the FAQs. So the FAQs go with the FAPs. Now we all know what FAQs are, frequently asked questions. But an FAP is a faithfully answered promise in Scripture. The first question is, who opposes us? Who opposes us? Well, the answer, or the faithfully answered promise, is God protects us. This first question is found in verse 31. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, the meaning is not so much if, but it's rather since, or because. It literally leads, because God is for us, who is against us? And since God is for us, what difference does it make who is against us? Think about it. If God is for us, who cares what's against us? God's on my team. Others may intimidate us, but we have the Almighty on our side. With God's very breath, with His words, He spoke into existence everything. Everything. At last count, there's 70 sextillion stars into existence because God did it. Just with a breath, just with a word. Why am I worried? Who's against me? Yeah, I can be intimidated, but with God on your side, there is nothing that anyone else can do to you. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Now, Paul is not suggesting that we have absolutely no opposition, because we all have adversaries. The point he's making is that every opponent is absolutely incredibly puny in comparison to God. Don't you think that many of us judge whether God is for us by how the events or circumstances turn out in our lives? If something goes bad, someone or some of us immediately start thinking that God is against us. Oh, I lost my job. Oh, I got in a car crash. Oh, I did this. And immediately, God, why did you do this to me? Why are you against me? But that's not what he's saying. If you're born again, God is always for you. And in order to make this promise more personal, I would like you to insert your name into this verse right now. God is for who? Insert your name here. Let's try that. I want you to say it out loud. God is for? I'm sorry, what was your name again? God is for Dave. God is for who? God is for you. And when you feel like someone or something is against you, remember that God is for you. God is your Father, and He is bigger than anybody else. God is your Father, and He is bigger than any opponent you may be facing, any circumstance. In the midst of opposition, claim the first faithfully answered promise, that God is for you, and He protects you. The second frequently asked question is this: who withholds from us? And the faithfully answered promise? Well, God provides for us. Verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" The gift of God's Son is the promise and the pledge that He not only protects us, He also provides for us. Did you notice the word "own" in there? The emphasis is the Father's possession of His Son, who He freely gave up to die on the cross. He gave Him for us all, which means that Jesus died in our place for our benefit. This is one of these arguments that Paul likes using, from the greater to the lesser. Since God didn't hesitate to give us the greatest gift, His very own Son, certainly He will give us the lesser gifts. It would be like a dad building a pool in his backyard and then looking at his son saying, "Sorry, you can't use it. It might be dangerous." Who does that? God gave us the greatest gift in His Son. Why wouldn't He give us the lesser gifts? God's Word speaks with these words. It says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness." God will give us some stuff? No, God has given us everything we need for life, for a life of godliness. A God who sacrificed His own Son on our behalf will certainly not withhold His mercy on me, will certainly not withhold His love. He's not going to withhold anything by comparison, which is just trivial. The immeasurable greatness of God's love is seen in the infinite nature of His sacrifice on our behalf. God, by His nature, is a giving God. He protects, He provides. And that leads to the third question. Who accuses us? And the faithfully answered promise is, God purifies us. Check out verse 33. "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." Now, I think that one of the best tactics that the devil uses in the church is simply this. He causes fights amongst believers. He raises up little trivial issues Sometimes he raises up bigger issues. And Galatians 5 tells us that Christians often bite and devour each other over these little issues, over stuff that shouldn't happen. We should be united. Right now, all you have to do is look at the news. If you look at the news, you can see denominations fighting amongst each other. Usually it doesn't make the newspaper, but this week it did. We have one denomination saying, hey, support Bill 18. You have other denominations say, hey, don't support Bill 18. Well, Bill 18 is an anti-bullying bill. It's got some baggage attached to it. And while absolutely no believer in their right mind could possibly say bullying is a good thing, no believer could possibly promote bullies. Yet those who are opposed to Bill 18 is labeled as someone who's supporting bullies, or likes bullies, or is okay with bullies. But Bill 18 requires schools to accommodate and to promote student groups that would have values or beliefs in direct contradiction to many faith-based religions. And even if you're an independent private school, you would have to do this. The bill actually supports and grants legal rights and protections of certain groups while excluding other groups. You just have to read it. It's there. Ultimately, the bill needs to be looked at again. It needs to be modified from what it was or what it is to what it intended to be, a bill that protects children from bullies. Without getting into all the specifics about this group or that group or this religion or that religion, just make it plain and simple. We want to protect children from bullies. Some of us are experiencing opposition in other areas of our lives. I suspect that there are people here this morning who are hearing that accusing anthem of guilt and shame that plays in our own minds on a daily basis. On top of that, we know from Revelation chapter 12, that Satan, whose name means slander and accuser, brings charges against Christian, and he brings it before our God day and night. Satan brings every flaw, every sin, every shortcoming up before God all the time. The great thing is this, none of it sticks. We're like that glue bottle. It just doesn't stick to us. It's because we have been justified. We've been declared righteous. And God knows what we've done. He even agrees with the charges. Yes, I know my child has done this. But my child is forgiven, as all Christ followers are. We are pure before Him. And that leads us to question number 4. Who condemns us? Well, the faithfully answered promise is this, that Jesus prays for us. God protects us. He provides for us. He purifies us. And in verse 34, we see that Jesus also prays for us. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life. And is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Our sin deserves condemnation. But Christ now commends us. Here's a short course in Christology for you this morning, based upon 4 very deep truths. Because of his crucifixion, Christ Jesus, who died. The cross of Christ is the basis for our confidence. That's the basis of our confidence right there. Christ Jesus, who died. And because of his resurrection, well, more than that, who was raised to life. The resurrection is the proof that God the Father accepted the payment of his Son, who conquered sin and death. How about this third truth? Because of his ascension. For he is at the right hand of God. This is the place of exalted honor at the right hand of the Father. The right hand of God. He's there. God has accepted his sacrifice, and he is right there beside God. 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 22 says that Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand, or at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. That's an amazing truth about Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Because of his intercession, and he is also interceding for us, is what Paul wrote in Romans. He is like our divine defense attorney. Okay? Now, can you get a better defense attorney than Jesus? He's God. Hebrews 7 says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. It doesn't say, therefore he is able to save most people, or he is able to save you partially. No, completely. Those who come to God through him. In the midst of accusation and condemnation, we have an advocate who is interceding for us. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery? Oh, it was great. You got the scene there? Jesus is just walking along with the disciples, and they bring before him, dragging this woman, and they throw him at his feet. She was caught in adultery. And Jesus, in his divine wisdom, starts playing in the sand. And finally, after his incredible statement of, well, whoever hasn't sinned, go ahead and throw that stone. And after a short time, he looks up and he says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. King James said, go and sin no more. We learned a couple of weeks ago that we have the Holy Spirit interceding in our hearts, and we have the Son interceding in heaven. The perfect one is praying for those he has purified. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Isaiah wrote it 700 years before Jesus, and it's still true today. We're protected, we're provided for, purified, and prayed for. And there's one more promise. The question is, who will separate us? And the promise is that Jesus preserves us. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, because he preserves us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Any of them? Anybody want to pick one? It is written, for your sake, as we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to be led to the slaughter. To separate means to place a wedge between, and is used as a synonym for amputate. There's absolutely nothing that can get in the way of the Lord loving us. We will never be cut off from Christ. We will never be amputated from his family once we become part of it. No matter what we go through. Paul could personally attest to this. He faced so many profound persecutions in his life. If you want a list, just read 2 Corinthians. We all face troubles from within. We all face hardships from outside. But none of this can separate us from the Savior. Nothing can break the bond between God and us. Those who are persecuted for their faith will never be severed from the love of Christ. The Word of God became a reality in a very short time after these words were written. Because Paul wrote these words to the Romans. And a very short time later, many Romans who heard these words would see them come true in their very own lives as Emperor Nero began to throw Christians to the lions, to burn believers at the stake. Death does not separate us from God. I read about someone who didn't like the usual dates that were typically put on the tombstone. Instead, he wanted this. He wanted three dates: born, born again, and transferred. And one pastor said it this way: the only thing that trouble can take away from you are the things that don't ultimately matter. The things that really matter, trouble can't touch. Amen. How many of you are familiar with the German word Uber? This is totally Uber awesome. Okay? Uber means above or over. It really means intensely super. So Uber super. Okay? In verse 37, Paul declares that we should be doing more than just surviving. We should be thriving. We're not called just to cope. We're called to be conquerors. No. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We just need five words. We are more than conquerors. Uber conquerors. We are super conquerors. We are above. We are beyond. We are over. We are super conquerors. What we take in five words, we are more than conquerors, is translated from just one Greek word. Equivalent of an uber conqueror, a super conqueror, an amazing, mighty, awesome conqueror. Let me point out something. For so many of us, we think that victory is in terms of winning. We tend to look at the successful, the beautiful, the wealthy as winners. The context, however, is that God uses apparent defeat to produce ultimate victory as He accomplishes His purposes through our problems. That means you can be an uber conqueror, even when you're dealing with health issues, with ruptured relationships, with financial troubles, with stress at work or at home. Whatever the persecution is, you can be more than conqueror because of your faith in Christ. The key is to think less about the power of the things over you and more about the power of Christ in you. Do you allow those things, that stress, all of those persecutions, all those things that want to drag you away from God, do they consume you? Or can you look past that and look at Christ and say, Christ is more powerful than any of this? He created all this, the entire universe. He created me. He has called me His child. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble or hardship, persecution or famine? What about nakedness or danger or the sword? Modern day, gun. Will any of this separate us from the love of Christ? No. Next week, we're going to see that Paul takes this idea of separating us, and he expands it into a whole new level. But that's next week. This week, we've looked at five questions. We looked at the five promises that we have in Christ. But I got one more question for you this morning. It's a big one. It's actually the question. Have you ever accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, and you don't, unfortunately, God is not for you. So don't delay. There's no time like the present. Receive Christ into your life right now. Perhaps you're not walking right with the Lord. There's stuff that you know that's in your life that you need to get right. This is the time to do it, right now. Can you stand and sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name"? Can you sing like never before? Will you worship Him today? Is He your Lord and Savior? Let's stand and sing. As the worship team comes, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You for these amazing promises that You have given us. We know that You have made us more than conquerors, that You have declared us righteous, yes, as Your children. What shall we say then in response to this? We praise Your name, Lord Jesus.